Well, I hope you're hungry today. Katie was sharing, and I had shared with the worship team, and when Mom was in earlier, I'd finished my sermon and was ready to review it. Last night after dinner, we're talking about that spirit of oppression. I just felt such a heaviness upon me last night. And I believe it has something to do with the message itself. That I don't... Satan would love nothing more than to hinder the Word of God.
That's right.
He already knows he's lost, but he looks to take as many as he can with him. And I believe this Psalm 2 and Psalm 1 and how these are tied together, I believe is the way the Lord has revealed this to me is specific for today. The message today, the warning of today. You must guard yourselves. Guard your heart. Guard your mind. And we prayed this morning, and I appreciate the team and my mom. They prayed with me, and as we were practicing, I just Katie could tell with how I opened up in prayer. I just the heaviness and the burden, but it's been lifted as we sing praises to Him, as we worshiped our King. And Father, we come to you in Jesus' name, and I ask, Lord Jesus, that you would anoint this time, Lord. Anoint your word, that it would go forth out of my mouth, that would bring glory to you and you alone, that it bring change, Lord, that it bring forth fruit. Encounter us right now, Lord. Reveal the thoughts of our hearts. Reveal what needs to be cut out. Reveal what needs to be changed, Lord, while there still is time. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen and amen. I'm going to start with Psalm 2, just read through. This is what we spent time on last week. And we'll jump into Psalm 1. And I like the way it kind of reverses, They weren't like necessarily in order that way. This is just the way it was put in order as far as the Bible, but... Psalm 2, why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? For the kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together. And they take counsel together to conspire against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh, and the Lord shall hold them in derision. Remember that, hold them in contempt. Hold them in contempt in court, and he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion, and I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son, today I have begotten you. Ask of me, I will give you the nations for your inheritance, and the ends of the earth for your possession. And you shall break them with a rod of iron, and you shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. Now therefore be wise, O kings, be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed, blessed are all those who put their trust in him. The world itself is a dark place, and the title of this was Unhinged or In Complete Control. We know our God is in complete control, yet the world around us, from our perspective looking at it, goes, it's out of control. The world is out of control. We discussed this in depth last week, so if you didn't hear it, please listen to it. But the world forever wants to replace God with the world in themselves, right, as God. Remember, that goes back to the garden. They look to be as God, just as it was in the garden. And the problem is, man's ways lead to destruction. Man's ways, they conspire, they make plans Just like they did that right after the garden, after the judgment, they built the Tower of Babel. They had plans to be as God, to reach to the heavens. Then God separated them. And once again, the world will reunite under one leader, the Antichrist, one more time to raise up against God, the man indwelt by Satan. And we see it all around us, how sin has crept into the world and decayed it, decayed the creation. And it's decayed man. And the world has a formula, and it tells you how to live. And it tells you how to obtain happiness. And it's trying to lead you down a path that you should not go. It's a false and it's a temporal state of happiness. It's false. It's fake. If you want true joy, it starts in trusting in the Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. And that's why that Psalm 2 ends. Blessed are all those who put their trust in Him. And now you turn it right into Psalm 1. For those who trust in Him. And then now the description is for those who trust in Him. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of the sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful or scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth fruit in its season, whose leaf shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. But the ungodly are not so. They are like chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Blessed. Blessed. How happy. That's what that means. Blessed. Esher. Esher is what it is in the Greek. Happiness. How happy. The root word, osher, which is to walk, to go on, to make progress, to go straight, to set right. Right? Straight and narrow is the way. The Word of God. The Word of God is telling you it's the key to eternal happiness. Eternal happiness. Not temporal. Eternal. This path is the straight path. It sets things right. It puts you in right standing with God. We are talking again about a choice. It's a choice. And that's what's being described here. And that's the important thing you have to understand. It's a choice. It's a fork in the road. It's deny self and follow Him, or follow your own desires and live for yourself, which is living for the world. And the latter part of that is to leave God, and you have chosen to be as God, little g. And I want to look at that because Michael and I had talked briefly out in the parking lot last week. We were talking about Psalm 1. And for those who are in Christ, it talks about falling away. And it's not something that happens immediately. It's not something that happens immediately. There's a progression. It's a process. And it's the progressive nature of sin. So let's look at verse 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. You can look at this two different ways. You can look at this as someone who maybe could lose their way, or someone who's already lost their way. And the very first part, 1a, who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. What is that? Walking in the counsel of the ungodly. This is the counsel and the wisdom of the world. It's what the world tells you. We're not talking about the Word of God as an absolute authority. You're taking and bending in what the world has to say. It comes back to, again, world of wisdom is the plans and schemes of man. That's what it is. And that's a moral dilemma we see in our society today, right? There is no absolute truth. Truth is relative to who? The person who's confronted with it. And if that's the case, how can you get counsel that is consistent in any capacity? You can't. You can't. It's always going to be twisted. Just like Satan twists scriptures, man twists counsel to benefit usually themselves. It's just packaged in a different way. And it's crept even into the church. There are so many self-help books. It's all based on psychology. Some scripture is sprinkled in so it can be packaged as Christian, but it's crept into the church and it's given worldly thinking. It's pointing to the treasures of the earth and the things that you can consume, right? Your best life now. James 1:2-8 says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But you have to let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." See, when you fall into various trials and temptations, these self-help books don't talk about that. You just need to get right back with God, because then, you know, the blessings will just flow. Really? I love how it transitions. It says, "You're perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, not of man." Let me read the self-help book. 10 different ways, right? "And when you ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, it will be given to him." If you ask God, "God, give me wisdom on this decision. Give me discernment, Lord. What path am I supposed to go?" And then you devour into the word, you'll know which path to go down. "But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven, tossed, and by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways." A double-minded man. I remember my dad used to go like, "You got one foot in the world, and you got one foot in with God," right? You're trying to hang on, and as a result, what happens? You can almost picture like someone standing on a boat like this, and when the waves come, you start getting rocky. You get unstable. Romans 12:2 says very specifically, do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable, perfect will of God. How do you do that? The scripture. And 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17 says, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for what? For doctrine, for reproof, for correction, instruction in righteousness." That what's the result? That the man of God may be complete. Amen. There it is, complete. You could be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. You could be complete. How are you complete? By the instruction of the godly, not the counsel of the wisdom of the world. See, the counsel and the wisdom of man and the world, it all points to the glory of man. It's to build up yourself. It's not to exalt the Lord. It builds up pride, right? God wants nothing to do with the proud, right? 1 Peter 5:5, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. The world promotes self-pleasure of all things self. And I remind you what Jesus said in Mark 8:34 through 38, when he had called the people to himself with his disciples, he said to them, "Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" I've said that before. What will a man, what would you give in exchange for your soul? ... Fill it in. Is there something there? Is there something there that you would give in exchange for your soul? If there is, you ask, "Lord, take it away from me. Rewrite my mind, renew my mind, that is no longer something that I want to pursue. For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed. For when he comes in glory of his Father with the holy angels." That's a pretty serious call and a stark difference to what you hear from social media, from commercials, from cable, from self-help books. You don't hear that a lot anymore coming out of pulpits, that's for sure. It's kind of like cherry-picking certain scriptures, and then they kind of gloss over the others. So not walking in the counsel of the wicked, right? nor standing in the path of sinners. Standing in the path of sinners is basically to join in with the world and the lost and their way of life. Sinner is actually an old archery term. It talks about missing the mark, right? Missing the mark. So when the guy shoots and he misses the mark, sinner! And Romans describes that. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, isn't it? Romans 3:23. All. Not some. All. All of us. Lost and saved, all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But thank God. Thank God he had a plan. Thank God he had a plan. He sent his son. And all you got to do is just read the next verse. Next three verses. For being justified freely by his grace through redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness. Because his forbearance, God had passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. He's the Passover lamb. For those in Christ, we have partaken. You're a partaker of that righteousness by his grace through faith in him. And as a result, we should now live a life to please God. Colossians 3:1-3 says, if you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above. We're talking about kingdom. We're talking about eternal significance, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. He's there right now, sitting at the right hand of God. So set your mind on things above, not on things on earth. I love how Scripture just confirms Scripture. For you died, and now your life is hidden with Christ in God, on God. Set your mind on things above. So standing in the way of sinners means you're sinning. You're sharing in that same behavior that you once were redeemed from. Remember, you are pilgrims passing through. Pilgrims, I didn't know you were going to be here. Pilgrim Ed. You are in the world, you are not of the world. So remember, walking in the counsel of the ungodly or the wicked means you're conforming to the world. You're conforming to those thoughts. Those in Christ must understand to be separate from the world. And when you come to Christ, those whom you had contact with previously that are lost, these are opportunities to share Christ with them, to bring them to Christ. And this is kind of a difficult point, but we know a lot of people who don't know Christ, and we knew a lot of people prior to coming to Christ, perhaps for some of you who are saved later in life, perhaps work, co-workers. You have to shift your thinking, and I think you need to really dial in here at this point. You have to shift your thinking that when you come in contact with the lost, yours and our purpose is solely to be salt and light to them. That's the purpose. You got to shift your thinking here, folks. If you are if you're going out partying with the lost, most likely the ways of the world will influence you. They're going to influence you, and it's going to bring you down to the level into the path of the sinners, into the way of sinners. Okay. And I'll have scripture that to confirm that. So the question is, are you bringing that person up to your level, or are you going down to their level? And you have to take that you got to examine your own heart. And oftentimes the Holy Spirit will confirm that and convict you to say, hey, you're missing the mark. You know why? 1 Corinthians 15. Here's the confirmation. 1 Corinthians 15:33-34. Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Awake to righteousness and do not sin. For some do not have the knowledge of God. They don't know any better. What better than for you to be salt and light? To share with them. There's something different about you. What is that difference? When you take a stand, That's what it is when you take a stand. And this is a little uncomfortable for us. We're in the world. We have people who, we had friends who we knew before Christ. We have coworkers constantly that we're with who just don't understand our way of our thought process, why we do certain things. And people are very quick to say, hey, I remember when you did this.
That's right.
And then what I'm trying to tell you is your view of that person should change. You should you should view them as lost because you are not. Okay? View them as lost. Yeah. So if you have an opportunity to spend time with that person, what I would tell you is you need to choose the situation, choose the setting that is going to keep your testimony pure. Okay? Remember, you were saved by God's grace. So make sure that you are sharing that grace with that lost person. Don't be judgmental. Love them, but love them enough to share what God has done for you and what He can do for them. Okay? Got a little quiet in here. So you're not standing in the path. So we're not, for, you know, to walk in the counsel of the ungodly, right? And all of a sudden we're standing in the path of the sinners. And then what's the next? Nor sits in the seat of the scornful or the scoffers, right? We know scoffers really well. I hope so. We spent quite a bit of time on scoffers, just as we noted in Peter, right? They don't accept God's word. They don't accept God's judgment. And that choice has been solely made to pursue their own selfish, lustful desires like brute beasts. Remember that description? They're like brute beasts. Again, being their own God, choosing what is right and wrong. And to sit with them means you are sitting at the table with them. You have joined in and are completely comfortable with the idea of not accepting truth with a capital T. Ouch. You've fully conformed at this point to sit at the table. You're fully conformed to that idea. You're very at ease. When you sit at the dinner table, you're relaxed. And the times we live in, folks, it's only going to get worse. Scoffing is only going to get worse. And you will be tried. Your faith will be tested, folks. It'll be tested. Right? Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days walking according to their own lusts. That's 2 Peter chapter 3, 3 through 5. Saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers all fell asleep, all things continue on as they were from the beginning of creation. Scoffing is going to continue, and it's going to keep getting pounded into your head. I heard something the other night, and I heard like the two books that are attacked the most, Genesis and Revelation. Genesis, in particular, this world, right? To undermine the authority of which God, our Creator, created the heavens and the earth. To undermine the idea of judgment, right? And then Revelation, the culmination to which we cling to as believers, knowing that Satan was conquered, and he knows he's conquered. Why would he not want to undermine the book of Revelation? Why would he not? You mean there's a book saying that he lost? Let's quiet that down. That's going to affect my agenda. That's what he's thinking. This verse 1 is so power-packed in this scripture, in this psalm. And we have to understand the progressive nature of sin. Look at the progression. First, you're walking. Then you're standing. You actually stop in that process. And then you actually sit. And you need to understand the battlefield is in the mind. It starts. What starts? You start with the counsel of the ungodly. It starts in the mind. You entertain that thought, and it starts to take root. And then all of a sudden, it jumbles things. You're like, oh, well, maybe I'll just stand in this path a little bit. It's a little bit fun. You know, I enjoy the company with these people. And all of a sudden, you get caught in that way, and all of a sudden, your testimony becomes old news and it doesn't come to the light anymore. You start to sear your mind. And all of a sudden, now you're sitting at the table scoffing with them. To start down the path is to entertain the counsel of the world and the ungodly. Once that seed has been sown, it starts to build, and suddenly you find your way to sin. And you start to dabble a little here and a little bit there, and suddenly the sin overtakes you, and you are sitting in sin, rejecting the truth, and the conviction that once existed has now subsided. What happens next? What happens next? Hopefully, you recognize that, and there's repentance. But Romans 1 is very clear. Romans 1 is very clear that eventually the mind is turned over to the reprobate. God says no more. And there's a perfect example in the Old Testament about the progressive nature of sin. My father taught on it many times, which is David, the progressive nature of sin with Bathsheba. He looked, and then he looked again. He saw her bathing. And then all of a sudden he started to entertain the thought. And the thought went into his mind. And then all of a sudden he started to stand in the way and he acted. And then he tried to cover up his sin rather than being exposed until God came and said, hey, through the prophet Nathan, said, you are that man. Because David had, if you don't know that story, David slept with Bathsheba, made her pregnant, and then tried to cover up his sin, and then eventually led to murdering his husband, her husband. To cover up his sin. It starts with the thought in the mind, folks, and look how it progresses. You have to protect our mind and replace it with God's thoughts. Had Adam and Eve done so in the garden, perhaps things would be different today. But they're not. They're not. And Paul gives us that warning in the mind. For though we walk in the flesh, 1 Corinthians 10, 3-6, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and everything, every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, right? It's exalting itself above the knowledge of God to break down that credibility of what's in your lap, the instruction of God. So what were you supposed to do? Bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Listen, you're not going to be perfect on the above issue. I promise you that. I promise you that. You're not going to be perfect. But once we are honest with ourselves, then we can spot the enemy at work. And adjust and maneuver with what? The Word of God leading our path. Mm-hmm. Which leads to verse 2. What's this man who doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly, doesn't stand in the way of sinners, nor sits at the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. Brian, that went dead again. So happy is the man. What is his delight? His delight is the law of the Lord. What is delight? Kephets, which is pleasure, desire, longing. The root word says, which is kephets, which is to delight in, to take pleasure in, desire to be pleased with, and also to move down or bend down. I like that one. So wait, your desires change once you come to the Lord and you look to please the Lord. And now you have bent down and lowered yourself so that he may increase. I like that. Isn't that pretty cool? Colossians 1, 10-14 says that you would walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work. You should reference that because it's in our passage here. And increasing in the knowledge of God. You're growing in the knowledge of God, of knowing him. Oh, wow. Strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He's delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us to the kingdom of the Son and of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. The delight is in the law of the Lord, which is his instruction to us. The law of the Lord, his instruction to us, not only warnings and commandments, but also the whole law, also of his grace, which was Psalm 32. And I won't read all of it because you heard it already, but blessed. What does it say? If you read in the New King James Version, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered by his righteousness. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. And you can read on in Psalm 32 again. What does Psalm 40, verse 8 say? It says, I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is written on my heart. My heart. I love that. You want to know why I love it? Because we're talking about a transition where we went from a view of the lost, walking, standing, sitting, which are all external activities, and we pivot and transition into the blessed man who has, it goes into eternal, internal activities, root activities, his delight, his joy. What is joy? It's a fruit of the Spirit. Ha! Yes! It's a delight. It's a fruit of the Spirit. It's the instruction of the Lord versus the other acts were fruits of unrighteousness. So what does the blessed man do? He meditates on the law, the instruction of God, day and night, continuously. Meditate is to ponder, to think on the word of God, to speak, to study it, to talk about it. It becomes a part of you. The more you talk about it, the more it gets inside you and it comes rooted inside you. You're constantly thinking of the Word of God and how it applies to my life and at this very moment. And what am I doing? And what are my actions? Do I need to take a step back? Oh, what the Lord warns me here. Should I do this? There's an effect from doing this. If you are meditating on the Word of God day and night, continuously, the cause and effect, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. That brings forth fruit in its season. Whose leaf shall not wither. Whatever he does shall prosper. So as a result of meditating on God's word and letting that be your direction and instruction, you will be like a tree planted by rivers of water. Meaning what? You're going to have deep roots. By rivers of water, what are we talking about? Do you remember the woman at the well? Jesus said, I can give you everlasting water, right? Jesus answers, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. Whoever drinks of the water that I shall give them will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. The well doesn't run dry. The roots keep sucking it up. Do you see the imagery here? Let's wake up, church. Come on. I got one more. Here, how about this? You're planted by the streams of rivers of water. Revelation 22, 1 through 5. And he showed me a pure river of water of life. Clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the middle of the street on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were the healing of nations, and there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. Hallelujah. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Don't you want to have that? Don't you want that? Don't you want your tree planted right there by the rivers of water that's continuously flowing? Jesus said, you know what? There's this parable in Mark 4, right? The ones that fell on stony ground. What a difference in roots, right? We're talking about the one planted by tree, rivers of water, and the roots and the leaves don't wither, and it brings forth fruit. Mark 4, 5 through 8, some fell on stony ground where it did have not much earth, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it and yielded no crop. But other seed fell on good ground and yielded a crop. What else would it be a crop? A fruit. It sprang up and it produced 30, 60, 100-fold. Those who receive the word, and if they receive it, it's there. It's producing. It's constantly going into the well. The well, the word of God. It's constantly going into that well. continuously flowing. I got a great... when we grew up in Florida. And Jesse and I would walk home from the school bus, and there were these large trees. They were water oaks and live oaks. And I love this imagery, because you think about this. The man who's planted by tree, you know, with streams of water, right? Leaves don't wither, and it brings forth fruit. And live oaks have massive trunks, massive. And you can climb up them. They're kind of like fingered out. Great for playing, wasn't it? They do well in areas near water as they grow relatively quickly. And the name live oak comes from the fact that evergreen oaks remain green and live throughout the winter. Oh my gosh, that's so cool, right? And when other oaks are dormant or leafless, they're still there. They still have the leaf. They're still green, and it's producing, you know, other seeds to produce more oaks. You know what's just so cool about these? They're short in height and low-hanging branches, but the lumber from the live oak is used to make curved structural members of the whole, such as knee braces, L-shaped braces that spring inward from the from the side, and they support a ship's deck. So the lumber that's used from these trees creates structure, support of exceptional strength. So you got this picture of this awesome tree, huge, round, because it's taken the water in. And it's created this sturdy, hardy wood that's able to keep the ship afloat and strong structurally. So when the storms of life come, it doesn't capsize. It doesn't sink. It's just like the tree that doesn't wither. When the storms of life, when it gets hot, when the trials come, it doesn't wither away. It stays green. It says, no. My source is not of this world. It's from Him. How cool. How cool is that? So meditating on His word day and night leads to fruit bearing, and its leaves don't wither when trials come. So all things He does, He prospers. That's what the scripture says. So we're not talking about health, wealth, financial prosperity. Get that out of your mind. That's worldly thinking. We're talking about your soul prospering. Yeah. It is well with my soul. We sang that song for a purpose today. When sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my thought, whatever comes my way, it is well with my soul. You have something great inside you that's going to lead you to an eternity. It doesn't matter what the world throws your way.
That's right.
Am I speaking to your inner man right now?
Amen.
Eternal prosperity, being rich towards God. Not like the man who built the barns said, oh, I've just been blessed by all measure. What I'll do is I'll tear down those barns and I'll build bigger ones. What did the Lord say? Fool, your life is today. I take it today. And so are those who are not rich towards God. We're talking about a soul prospering, being rich towards God, doing eternal things with eternal significance, building up reward for in heaven, not here on earth. Where rust and moth doth decay, whatever the scripture, King James. Am I speaking to you right now?
Amen.
So we have this awesome picture of the blessed man who's like that tree, right? But all of a sudden he transitioned, he says, the ungodly, those who are lost. They are like chaff, which the wind drives away, and the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. The ungodly are like chaff. What is chaff? It's like the husks of corn. They don't have any purpose, right? The wheat, like separated, the seed. It, basically what happens is, after threshing it, it's what's left over. It's the garbage left over. And what happens? The wind blows it away. I like that imagery, the wind, right? The Spirit of God resembles breath, a violent anger, when you actually interpret that, when you look up the Greek in that, that's what it describes. It's ruach, by resemblance, breath, a violent anger, breath of the Spirit of God. And so we know God's wrath will eventually bring forth judgment, right? A separating of the wheat and the tares, the sheep and the goats. And the ungodly are like the chaff. They'll be separated from the seed and they'll be blown away. Why? Because they have no root. They will not be able to stand the judgment. Do you remember the parable of the wheat and the tares? Mm-hmm. You know, they grow up alongside each other. But what happens is the wheat starts to bend over when it gets time to harvest and the tares stand straight up. And that's the proud. That's the pride of man standing straight up. And because they haven't bent their knee. Remember the delight? Remember? Meditate, delight, bend down, right? Those who haven't done eventually will bend their knee. Scripture says, every knee shall bow. But for us who have already bent our knee, we'll be in the congregation of the righteous. Those who have not, who are proud, they resist, they will be cut down. And we know what happens, that's right. Once that happens, the Lord will separate the ungodly, and they will be thrown in the lake of fire, and the beloved will enter into their rest. And I'll close with these two scriptures, Revelation 25 through 8. Then he who sat on the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." And he said to me, "Write these, for these words are true and they are faithful." And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give the fountain of water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son." I think he's identified the righteous, right? He's identified the righteous, but the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake, which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. The Lord knows who are his.
That's right.
He knows who are the righteous,
amen.
And he knows who are the unrighteous. And I close with this, Romans 10, 8 through 12, the word is near you. The word is near you. It's in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that what? If you confess with your mouth that Lord Jesus, if you confess with your mouth, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness. There's a change that goes inside you. You get a new heart. The stony heart of flesh is gone. You have a new heart. And it's desires of God to do things for God because you love him so much. Your curtains have been ripped from your eyes. You now see. You see Jesus. You see him in a new way that you've never seen him before.
Amen.
For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. Hallelujah. The veil was torn. For the same Lord over all is rich. There it is. Prosper. To all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. I hope you will never read Psalm 1 the same ever again. I thoroughly enjoyed studying this over the past 2 weeks just to dig in. And it's caused me to rethink priorities for sure. Rethink priorities, right?
Yes.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you in Jesus' name, the name above all names, Lord. I thank you, Father, for your word. It is alive. It is alive. And we ask, Lord, that it would be alive inside us, that it would grow, and it would bring forth fruit, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You are dismissed.